Right. All right, as we've been reading through the Psalms, and it's been a real blessing, and I say it is good in your daily reading to hit the Psalms every day, because they're very good, they're good for the heart. The Psalms really aim at the heart. They try and tune our heart in tune with God's heart. In the Psalms, God reveals his heart to us, and many of them are wonderful prayers. They're wonderful times of praise. Sometimes God gives us his view on a situation that occurred through history, and they're historical Psalms. There's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. God wants our heart to be prepared for his coming. All these things are in the Psalms. And we loved the Psalm last week, O God, my heart is fixed. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. A wonderful Psalm with a prayer and a praise and excitement of the prophecy of God triumphing. Now, in many of the Psalms, you learn in the New Testament that David may have written them, but often it was the voice of God and even the prayers of Jesus coming through. And we think of the great Psalm 22, where Jesus is praying on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so you learn a lot about prayer in the Psalms. And this 109th Psalm is an interesting Psalm. It's 31 verses long. Again, it was written by David. It's a Psalm of David. He's writing it to the chief musician, and he opens it up very simply with a request. He says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. And he's going to make a request unto the Lord, addressing God as the one he praises, and he wants God to hold not his peace. Speak your peace, God. Bring forth what it's going to take for you to bring forth peace. God does want to bring peace. We're looking for peace. People claim they're looking for peace. The United Nations says they want peace. Most people that pray say they want peace. Everybody thinks one of the great goals of the world is world peace. And in a manner of speaking, it is. Even from God's standpoint, he would like world peace. So David is making a request to God to not hold his peace. And then he's going to begin to make some addresses as to what he's observing around him. He's going to make a record. This plea begins with a request and then a record of things going on. And he says in verses 2 through 5, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. And David now is going to, after making this plea, and we'll go back in a moment and pray, but he's going to move forward and to request punishment for these people. And he's going to request punishment, verses 6 through 15. And he's going to talk about not only the punishment of the people, he's going to give another profile of those people. And this is going to be a very rough psalm. It's called an imprecatory psalm. It's where there's a prayer for curse to fall upon people. And not many people like this psalm, not many people study this psalm, not many people read this psalm, not many people have commented on this psalm. And some of the comments I read were, it was sinful praying. Well, it wasn't sinful praying. This is honest praying, because it's no longer David praying, it's Jesus. The voice of the one praying here is Jesus Christ. You're going to know, because we're going to see that they hated him without a cause. They rewarded him evil for good. We're going to see a number of verses in here that will be quoted in the New Testament. They shake their heads at me. They looked upon me. He's going to be quoted through the New Testament. This psalm of imprecation and the desire to have people exterminated is a prayer of Jesus Christ. And that's not the kind of Jesus you've heard about in the last 100 years, the gentle Jesus. But this is the Bible Jesus.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ said he is going to fulfill the law. And Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 32 said what God was going to do one day when he shuts the door on mercy and grace. And that's what you're going to read about in this psalm here. And this is a prayer of Jesus Christ. This psalm will be fulfilled. This psalm could be called the curse of Christ. The curse of Christ. I just want you to understand, before I teach it to you, I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians and look at chapter 2. The curse of Christ, which will come upon the world when the day of Christ comes. And the division is so fine that without spiritual discernment, you'd miss it. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's those of us that go up. Verse 2, ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, has that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ, in verse 2, is not like the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. The difference? Because in verse 1, personal pronoun, he's ours. In verse 1, he's our Lord. In verse 1, he has a name, Jesus. In verse 2, he's not theirs. There's no Lord. And there's no Jesus. It's the Messiah, the day of the Messiah, when the kingdoms are handed to him. The day of judgment, the stormy, cloudy day of wrath, when the wrath of God Almighty is poured out and the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. And Psalm 109 is the curse of Christ. It is not the goodness of Jesus, it's the curse of the Messiah. God has blessings at the right hand, and God has curses at the left hand, and we're going to read the imprecatory psalm of God's curses on his left hand and what he's going to do to those that are not his. And that's what Psalm 109 is about. That's why it's rarely taught, misunderstood, and you should just hear the confused commentary on it. But this is Jesus praying. And he's praying to bring peace to the earth, and the only way he's going to do it is by destroying his enemies. The enemies of his Father and of goodness. So, again, in that second verse, as he begins opening up, he gives us the record of the liar. The liar is wicked, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful. Doctrinally, the wicked is that wicked Satan, and the deceitful is the deceitful false prophet. And they will be opened against him in the time of the tribulation as they curse the name of God and they curse all that is called God. Of course, they did that to him for a short time during his ministry. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. The liars, they are contrary to truth. God is a God of truth. God wants us to know truth. God wants us to receive truth. God wants us to embrace truth. They are contrary to truth. They compassed me about with words of hatred. They hated me without a cause, and they fought against me without a cause. The thing without a cause in the Bible is a phrase that's found a lot. You learn that these wicked, they transgress without a cause. They lay snares for folks without a cause. They persecute people without a cause. They deal perversely without a cause. And it says in Psalm 69, they hated Jesus without a cause, which he quoted in John 15. By the way, there's no reason to hate Jesus. There's no good cause to hate Jesus Christ. There's no cause to speak evil of Jesus Christ. What has he ever done to you? You talk to people on the streets, they use his name as a curse word. Why would you take that name in vain? You've never met him. Why would you do that? I do not understand that. People from other countries that have other religions, that have other gods, why don't they curse in the name of their gods? Why don't they curse in the name of Allah and Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha? Why do they curse the name of Jesus? Well, we know the answer, Psalm 139. The wicked are going to use God's name in vain, and Jesus is God. And so their own mouth will condemn them. But without a cause. They've hated him. They fought against him. For my love, they are my adversaries. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his love. He so loved them that he laid down his life. And that was the very reason the Pharisees wanted him taken away, because they thought he was laying down his life to save the nation, meaning if we kill him, the Romans won't be mad at us for an uprising. Completely misunderstanding what they were saying. But he was laying down his life for their salvation. And they spoke against that and against his resurrection. What did Jesus do? I give myself unto prayer. He's going to have a twofold prayer. He's going to have the prayer for those that are his through Psalm 22, which ends with him singing in the midst of the great congregation. He's going to have a prayer for these. He's going to turn the vengeance to his Father. And his Father's going to give the word, the authority, and the power for the vengeance. Verse 5, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now we've set up the plea. We've got the request in the record as to why it goes forward. Let's look at the punishment that's going to happen to these folks. Verses 6 through 15. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. And there's the unholy trinity in that verse. The wicked man is the wicked of 2 Thessalonians 2. We were looking at it before, and if you read further in the verse, that wicked, which is the Antichrist, over him, the one that's speaking the deceitful words, that's the false prophet. And then let Satan stand at his right hand, and that's the unholy trinity. The Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The unholy trinity is Satan, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who tries to be like the Holy Spirit and tries to bring people over to Satan's side like Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus' side. He says, you know, the reason for this punishment is they have the wrong rulers and they have the wrong rule. They've chosen to follow the lie of the false prophet. They've chosen to follow the leading of the Antichrist, and they've chosen to give ear to Satan and his fibs and his lies. And boy, a lot of people do that. It's very sad. It's very sad. I was watching an old television show from 50 years ago. And in this old television show, it was portraying a time 50 years before when it was written. So the content matter was a century old. And it was looking at the progressive movement and the women complaining about what they had in the United States of America. Really, really. When you had families that worked and men that went in the workplace and brought the money home and you got to stay home and raise children and you were complaining about that. Right? Adam's rib, Satan's fib, women's lib. Well, we've got 100 years of it. How's it looking, folks? Yeah. How are you gals doing out there in the workplace? You enjoying it?
No.
Do you like that? That's what happens. And yet they give ear to this stuff. And the world lies in wickedness and follows these things. But that's small. That's just little stuff. Here's the real problem. Verse 7, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. See, the wrong rulers and the wrong rule leads to the wrong religion. The Bible says in Proverbs, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that's the word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I mean, it's a tragedy to think that the majority of people on this planet that get on their knees or sit down cross-legged or however it is they approach prayer, get in a phone booth, whatever they're doing, are praying in a way that's abomination to God and is outright sin. Now, this is God's standpoint on it. This is Jesus praying. Jesus saying to his Father, you know, like he says in John 17, these are mine, keep thou that those have given me. He says, and fire these folks, let their prayer become sin. Now, here's the problem for those folks. Jesus' prayers are answered, and theirs aren't. Now look, this is a rough imprecatory psalm, and before we go applying it to folks out there who are confused and ignorant, the Lord wants you to understand this prayer of Jesus, he's laying it down for the folks that follow Satan. Now in this world, there's a group of people that follow Satan. You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You must be born again. So you must be born again. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about people through the Apostle Jude, and he calls them in the book of Jude, chapter 12. And these are people that follow Satan. And I want to watch a term that he uses. And you and I will not be able to figure this out on our own, because only God can look on the heart. We can't. What am I saying? I wouldn't pray this imprecatory psalm. I'm going to leave it in the hands of Jesus. This is something that's beyond me. As a weaned child, I'm stepping aside. That's his prayer. When you go to Psalms, this is not the type of psalm you want to learn to pray. But understand, your Lord's praying it. Let him handle it. It's his business. But notice in the book of Jude, when he talks about these people that would dare defile and despise dominion and speak evil of dignities, he says in verse 11, woe unto them. That's a curse. The psalm is the curse of Christ. Woe unto them. They have gone in the way of Cain. He's one that hated the sacrifice of the Lord. They've greedily ran after the error of Balaam. He hated the scriptures of the Lord. And perish in the gainsaying of Korah. He hated the service of the Lord. One didn't like God's sacrifice. I don't like God's scriptures. I don't like God's service. I want to do it my way. This is what he says about them, verse 12. They're spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Here's the phrase, twice dead. That's the opposite of born again. That's the opposite of born again. The majority of people out there are once dead. They're spiritually dead. They're just sons of Adam. A few people are born again, and they're spiritually alive. But there are some folks out there that Jesus is praying about here that are twice dead. There are some folks out there that have given themselves to Satan and his word in such a manner they've been born from below, not born from above. They're twice dead. In other words, God says, I'm done with you. Enjoy your physical life. You're not going to get saved in this life. There is no space for repentance for you. It's over. You're twice dead. And Psalm 109 applies to you. And that's what God's saying. Do you know who they are? No, I don't. I can't see the heart. God looks on the heart. But they're out there. They're the seed of Satan. They're the tares of Satan. They're the children of the devil. Lost people are not the children of the devil because they're not twice dead. They still got a chance to get alive. These guys are twice dead. They're the opposite of born again. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. Christ knows who they are. It's his business. Our job, just sow the seed. But this imprecatory prayer of Jesus, he's praying perfectly. And he's praying for these folks that have the wrong rule, the wrong rulers, the wrong religion. These are the reasons I'm going to bring them down. I'll give you the results of what I'm going to do for them. Verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. What he's saying is, these folks that set themselves up in these religious positions, they're not going to be around for long, but I'm going to permit their religion to go on until I stop it. That's why I wonder, why do these religions go on? Why do people keep attracting themselves to these religions? Why doesn't this thing end? I mean, like the one guy preached one day, if it be of God, you can't do against it. If it's not of God, it will fall apart. No, not necessarily. Satan's work is going to continue until the Lord comes back and stops it. Now, doctrinally, the Antichrist days are going to be few. And doctrinally, when Satan gets cast into planet Earth mid-trib, he knows his time is short. His days are few. Right now, he's not so certain. He doesn't have a lot of spiritual discernment. But when his feet hit the ground and he can't fly around anymore, he then knows the book, because he can read in black and white. We've got 3.5 years. Time, half a time. That's all I got left. And he's going to be angry at that time. And another take his office. Now, unfortunately, our good friend Peter misapplied this verse in Acts chapter 1 and tried to apply it to the replacement of Judas and tried to make a new apostle using this verse. But as I showed you when we were in Acts, Peter unfortunately tried to preach this verse before the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And so he made a mess of it. This verse does not apply to replacing Judas with Matthias or Paul. This verse applies to the fact that the son of perdition that was there at the time of Christ, who was empowered by Satan. That would be when the devil entered into Judas, and he fought against Judas at that time. His office will be replaced by the final son of perdition at the second coming. There was an Antichrist to fight Jesus the first time, and there's going to be an Antichrist to attempt to fight Jesus the second time, only the outcome's going to be gravely different for him, because Jesus Christ is not coming back to take sins for salvation. He's coming back to judge and make war. And that's why he's praying this prayer, so his Father sees to it, it gets answered. Yes, the results, number one, he's going to have a short time. It says in Psalm 55, "Thou, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. The bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." So the residency will be shortened. That's part of his punishment. Number nine, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. This is pretty rough praying. This is Jesus Christ praying about the killing of children. Why? Because he told them in the second commandment that those that love, I'll love to 1,000 generations, and those that hate me, I'll visit the iniquity on their children to the third and fourth generation. Hey, parents, there's a price for you following the wrong religion. There's a price for you following the wrong rulers. Your kids are going to pay, and this is Christ promising you. If you're a parent, the responsibility of parenting ought to wake you up to do the right thing. Or Christ's prayers will be answered on your kids. Let his blood be upon us and on our children. All right. All right. And at the flood, how many kids were screaming when that door was shut? And at the destruction of Jerusalem, when the troops came in, Babylonian troops came in, how many kids were killed in those fires when they burned that city down? And at the destruction of Rome, and all through the years, and the Lord will permit bad things to happen. I was just thinking the other day, watching that bomb, they were doing some special on World War II, when that bomb hit Hiroshima. The Lord knew that bomb was going to hit. Those people were hardcore Shintoist haters of gospel truth. And they had raised their kids to be Shintoists, who raised their kids to be Shintoists, who raised their kids to be Shintoists. And that fireball fell out of the sky, 5,000 degrees centigrade, and burned them up. And that's just a small taste of what the Lord's going to do. It's serious responsibility to be a parent. Yes, the punishment will not just affect you, it'll affect your relatives. Verse 11, let the extortioner catch all that he hath. Let strangers spoil his labor. It'll affect not only you and your lifespan and your relatives, but it'll affect your resources. When you see these people working and working and working to accumulate things and goods and toys, grown men still playing with toys. Still playing with toys. Spending their work and their labor to accumulate toys, and then going meeting other guys that have toys and getting around and gathering all their toys together and looking at it. And you know what God says? This stuff's all going to, I'm going to take all that and I'm going to let strangers spoil all that labor. Everything you work for, I'm going to let others have it. The strangers are the pilgrims and the strangers of 1 Peter chapter 2. All these folks that are working down here, God's going to give their wealth to his kids. And Jesus is praying that it be that way. So don't feel bad if you don't have a big bank account. Someone who's working 70 hours a week and putting it away in a 401k is going to be given to you one day. Like I was telling some young person in the Lord just the other day, just beginning to understand the service of the Lord. I said, you know, that's the best thing you can do is serve the Lord that way, and you can take some of this treasure and put it up there where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal, because one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The rest of this stuff is going to be gone. And if the Lord lets it stay around, it's going to be taken from all those that work for it and given to someone else that prayed and praised and worshipped and served. Yeah, the punishment. We saw the reasons. Wrong rule, wrong religion. The result, your residency is cut short. Your relatives are going to be hurt. Your resources will be taken away. You know, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, and instantly, I know how your mind thinks. Well, that must mean monetary. No, the greatest inheritance you can leave is the inheritance of truth and a relationship with God and a spiritual heritage. That's the type of heritage you want to leave. You can leave that just living in a hovel. But the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And that's why the strangers, that would be we, strangers and pilgrims, will spoil the labor of those sinners. Verse 12, not only will his resources be taken, he will be rejected. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Oh my goodness, Lord's got a long memory. I got a short memory. I don't remember things. I forget things. My wife and I went out last night after we were street preaching, and we were talking at a restaurant, and I said, you know, I can't remember the name of the people that lived two doors down from me. They had a big family, George, Billy. I can't remember the last name of those people. I played with them. Not, this is just a few decades. I can't remember these folks. But he says, you know, Lord, people forget, but I want this iniquity to be remembered by you, Father. Aren't you glad God forgot your transgressions and forgot your iniquity? But if he keeps record of it, man, that's bad. Because how many iniquities and transgressions have we committed? That's going to be a laundry list there. Longer than my wife's. And she can collect stamps. And she's a good girl. Yes. But what he's saying is, look, the punishment for the wrong religion and the wrong rule is going to result in your life being shortened, your relatives being harmed, your resources being spoiled, and you being rejected when you do come and ask for mercy. It's too late now. The door is shut. There's no more chance. No more space for repentance. Now it's time for rejection. Look, here's what he wants to teach you. Grace is not for those who reject it. Mercy is not for those who reject it. Forgiveness is not applied to anyone who doesn't ask. Well, God forgives everyone. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. His conditions are you come on your knees and ask, and I'll grant. To him that asketh, he'll receive. To him that don't, we're going to put it in the book here. We're going to remember it. Verse 15, the rest of the punishment. And let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Their remembrance and the memory of them will perish. You know how you drive down the street now, and I saw this road the other day. I was driving, leaving Ask the Pastor, and I'm coming down this street. I think it was 20 or 20A or something, and it said Timothy Russert Boulevard. Yeah, for now. Martin Luther King. I can't wait for that name to be wiped out, but it will. John F. Kennedy. Yep, that'll be wiped out too. Yeah. All these people who have their memory will be taken right away. The remembrance of them will be forgotten. You know, someone will bring up those names in the future and go, Martin Luther who? John F. who? That person never existed? Completely forgotten, wiped off the banks of history. That's the punishment that Jesus is praying for. Why would you do this, Lord? Why would you do this? Why do you pray for punishment? Let me give you their profile, verse 16. Because that he remembered not to show mercy. He was merciless. Some people that were wounded, he stepped on the wounds. People who were grieving at heart, he heaped upon them with harsh words and condemnation instead of forgiveness. You know, the Bible says with the merciful, the Lord will show himself merciful. But with the froward, the Lord will show himself froward. He remembered not to show mercy. He persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. What a profile. Talk about merciless and mean. Again, thinking about in David's lifetime, the short time that he existed, the battle that he had with a Doeg. Doeg the Edomite, that went in and killed 85 priests that were serving God. And there's the area where the Lord looks at this thing. I mean, the poor and the needy, the broken in heart, those are God's people. Folks, that's us. The Lord loves the broken in heart and the contrite spirit. That's how salvation comes. And these are particularly the ones that Satan and the wicked and the one at his right hand, the deceitful man, the false prophet, are persecuting. That's why sometimes I notice the Christian, one of the shields he puts up is the cloak of invisibility. It's an old Klingon trick. They would cloak themselves. And because if you reveal yourself to be a servant of God, they're going to aim their arrows at you. And they're going to persecute you. And they're going to be merciless. And they'll affect you. In the workplace, you'll miss promotions. You'll lose jobs. You'll be asked to leave places where you're doing a fine job. And you're wounded, and you go out wounded, and then he'll find you at another corner. And sometimes it's just safer. Put the invisibility cloak and don't let anyone know, like the one my wife stumbled on yesterday. You are a Christian. Oh, yeah, yeah. I don't like anyone to know. Undercover. A plainclothesman. But the profile of these men, they're merciless. They're mean. And you know what the Bible says? The mean man shall be brought down. Isaiah 5:15. Verse 17. Has he loved cursing? So let it come unto him. Has he delighted not in blessing? So let it be far from him. Would you like a gospel tract? Would you like the good news? By the way, that's what you should preach. I'm hoping to go back this afternoon if I get some time. I'd like to go back. It was great out there. I really enjoyed it. And you know, just preaching the gospel. The gospel. Folks, I have the good book. The good book has good news. The good news is the gospel. Would you like one? No, thanks. I don't want the blessing. I just walk away. So the Lord, he sees all those things. You delight not in blessing. Now the time comes for the judgment. Now they're pleading for it. No, thank you. You had your chance. You delight in cursing. You love cursing. So let it come unto him. Verse 18, as he clothed himself with cursing, like with a garment, let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. People don't realize what they're saying when they curse. They don't understand. They know not what they say. And today it's such a crass and a filthy world. I mean, the adjectives flow all the time. The cursing, and go to hell, go to hell, go to hell. I mean, people say that commonly. Here's the thing, they have nothing behind it. Here's the problem, the one praying has all the power behind it. You've been saying that your whole life, go to hell, go to hell. And Jesus says, okay, then go to hell. Let it come onto him. You like that for your garment? Then wrap yourself in fire. Let the fire come inside of you and let it burn you on the inside. It's called a lake of fire. You know what happens in a lake? You drown. You know what happens in a drown? You inhale. You inhale, it goes right inside of you. Merciless. Mean. Loved cursing. His mouth. You know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, that doesn't mean like a charismatic. I know the charismatics are talking, they run around and speak things and they're going to happen. No, that's not what it means. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. How? By a simple confession with the tongue. And death is also in the power of that tongue because you won't confess. And if you won't confess, then you start cursing and swearing. And then the Lord says, I'm going to store that up for you. I'm going to store all that cursing up. You like that? See, you're not under the blood anymore. I can't cover you. There's nothing I can do. I can't pardon it. You're not justified. So now your cursing must come to pass on you. rough mouth. Verse 20, let it be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. And it's the funniest thing. You can go on the street, and I haven't done it, and I'm almost tempted to do it, but I want to redeem the time, but I'm almost tempted to go out just one day for 1 hour and preach any other religion than gospel Christianity and see the response I get. I'm almost tempted to go out for just 1 hour and preach Buddhism or Islam on the street and see the response I get. Because it's funny, when you preach Jesus Christ, you get all kinds of gestures and all kinds of filthy words and all kinds of dirty looks, and all I'm doing is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not a sin preacher on the street. I'm a gospel preacher on the streets. And what's happening? Because they speak evil against my soul. That's Jesus talking. We're out there and we're speaking about Jesus Christ and they're speaking against him. And the Lord records it, that mouth. So the profile merits the punishment. And the punishment will mete it out again according to the plea of Jesus Christ. It's rough. But here's the problem. It's truth. And truth can be rough. Now I like the flip side. And the rest of the psalm is going to get a little bit better. There are going to be some good parts to the prayer. But initially, God wants us to understand, God is a God that is the judge of the whole earth, and the judge of the earth shall do right, and he will separate. Just like he did when he brought the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. There was Lot and those few folks that were righteous, and he took them out before he brought judgment, but the rest of them, it fell on. That's why we're out there to warn them, don't follow the unholy Trinity. Don't follow the wrong rulers. Don't get involved in the wrong religion. I love to hear about some guy that used to be religious and doesn't go to church anymore. Good, good. Stay out of church, I tell him. Don't go to church. Don't go back to that place. Stay away. Get that thing washed out of your mind so you can receive truth. The wrong religion, the wrong profile, is going to lead to the punishment. So here he turns because of this heart, and he turns into his prayer in verses 21 through 29. And he begins just praying for deliverance from the persecutors. Now it's doctrinally Jesus, it's historically David, it practically could be any one of us that faced persecution. Here I'll pick up the prayer. I have great difficulty praying the other imprecatory part because I don't know who's twice dead and who isn't. And frankly, I don't want this to happen to a lost person. I'd rather they be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. That's my desire. But if they're twice dead, I don't know. So I'll let Jesus pray. But on verse 21, I'll pick up. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. And that's a good prayer for any one of us practically. We want God to do good for us. Why? For his name's sake. We're carrying the banner of the Lord of heaven. We're carrying the name of Jesus Christ with us. We want good done for us, not for our sake, but for his name's sake. And his mercy is good. That's why he has a good name. And because he has a good name and good mercy, he will deliver. Deliverance is assured. It just may not be immediate, but it's assured. Verse 22, for I am poor and needy. The very one that was persecuted back in verse 16. And those people that don't show mercy, they persecute the poor and needy. But God has mercy for the poor and needy. And my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I'm tossed up and down as the locust. I mean, he's facing the trials and he's facing the uncertainty with all this trouble going on around him, and he just feels a restlessness. There's an unrest going on inside of him. And here we know it begins to be Jesus. My knees are weak through fasting. Remember the tempterness, the temptation in the wilderness? My flesh faileth of fatness. He's wounded in verse 22. He's weak in verse 24. He's weary in verse 24. His flesh is failing. He can't stand up. He's wounded. He's weak. He's weary. You ever been there? It's because we have people persecuting us who are following Satan. And then we need our Lord's mercy. And we need him to do good for his name's sake. So he gets the glory. Verse 25, I am become also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Matthew 27:39. They passed by as Jesus hung on the cross, and they reviled him, and they shook their heads. Again, doctrinally, it's Jesus Christ. This psalm is the curse of Christ. Well, Jesus was gentle. Yes, yes. But you need to learn the other side. Jesus is just, and he wants justice. By the way, we're the ones who are always asking, when's it going to end? Well, when this prayer is finished, it ends. So I can see you're ambivalent. On one hand, you want it, on the other hand, you don't want this, but this must come to pass. The curse of Christ and the day of Christ must come, or there never will be peace. You'll never get to the point where you're not poor and needy and persecuted anymore. So I guess, you know, in on the cross, it's perhaps that Jesus Christ was even praying this, and along with 22, he was rightly dividing the word of truth. On the right hand, the forgiveness for those that would come, and on the left hand, the certain judgment for those that rejected what he was doing. Help me, O Lord my God, verse 26. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Now that we know in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preached, he says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Verse 27, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Who's been resurrected from the dead forevermore? It's only one, Jesus Christ. That's what we preach on the streets. The other religious leaders are dead. He's risen. Yeah, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. How do you know you got the right religion? Because my leader's alive, and yours is dead. So don't follow Satan and the wicked man and that at his right hand. Don't go with the wrong rule. Don't go with the wrong religion. Don't damn your children. Come to the one that saves. So, I mean, he prays for this deliverance here, and then he continues his prayer in the next few verses for the shame for his persecutors. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed. But let thy servant rejoice. In Jesus Christ, one day in the Gospel of John, he said to the folks, you know, the day is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. And he says, they that have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And you know, I tremble for them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying out there. A couple of teenagers yesterday trying to talk to them, and they're walking away, and they're laughing, and they're giggling. And the one girl says, I'm going to hell. And I'm thinking, yeah, but you don't have to. You don't have to. Like it's a joke. And here's the reality. One day, it says right here, when they arise, they'll be ashamed. And one day that girl will come up at a white throne judgment, and she'll be naked. Maybe she likes it that way. Or maybe now she does, but she won't then. And she'll be naked, and then it's going to be too late. And then she'll be ashamed as she rises at the resurrection of damnation. And there's nobody saved at that resurrection. Let mine adversaries, this is Jesus praying, be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. And the shame of sin and the confounding of the wicked will lead in destruction and perdition. And he finishes with just a praise, but I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Hey, death and life's in the power of the tongue. Let's put some good words in there. Let's not be like that fountain that puts forth a sweet and bitter water. Let's be that fountain that puts forth the sweet water. Let's praise the Lord. Let's greatly praise the Lord. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. That's what we were doing out there yesterday. Honestly, it was just preaching, tracking, and singing the praises of Jesus Christ. We're praising him among the multitude. And we do it in this multitude here, and one day we'll do it in the great multitude in heaven. Verse 31, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor, that is the Lord. Verse 30, to save him from those that condemn his soul. You know, I've had some people tell me to go to hell when I'm out there preaching. I've had probably more people tell me to get a job. But this is a good job, I try to tell them. And the reward's out of this world. I mean, you wouldn't believe the retirement plan I have. It's great. But the curse of Christ, Psalm 109. Now, next week we'll get to a good psalm. We'll get to Psalm 110. But this is truth. These are things you don't hear very often. This is, I'll give you another example. Go to Psalm 137. Here the Jews being persecuted by the Babylonians, and the psalmist is praying, and the Babylonians and the Edomites are persecuting Jews, and verse 7, he prays, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, these wicked ones. Remember in the day of Jerusalem, that's the day when you come back and set up your kingdom, the ones who said, raise it, that means raise, knock down Jerusalem, raise it even to the foundation. Then he prays, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Let his children be vagabonds. Let them beg continually out of their desolate places. Yeah, fatherless children. That's why we have VBS. So this won't happen to them. Their parents don't know what to do with them, but we know. We don't want Psalm 109 fulfilled in their life. We want Psalm 23 fulfilled in their lives, where they'll be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and they'll never be put in a position where they have to face the wrath of God. We want them to meet the grace of God. That's why we're doing this week. The curse of Christ, it's a small part of the Lord that we don't want to look at, but it's the truth. And it's the fear of the Lord. And that's the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Let's pray. Father, I don't know. We say thank you for the scriptures, but some of these things are bitter when they hit our belly. But Lord, they're truth. Turn that bitterness into a fire in our belly that will make us preach the truth to those who have not heard it. And for those who have heard it, Lord, extend another day of mercy. Give them opportunity, Lord, to repent and receive the great, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the great salvation that you've provided. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.